The following audio is from Fathom Church in downtown Littleton, Colorado. More information about Fathom can be found at fathomchurch.org.
All right, it's full. Y'all, we're trying to put off doing a second service as long as we possibly can, but the reality is at some point we're going to need to. You'll hear more about this in the coming weeks and months, but y'all are doing a great job inviting people. I mean, kudos to you in that. It'd stop, we wouldn't have to worry about it, but you know, whatever. Hey, I don't mean that. That was totally tongue-in-cheek. Hey, welcome to Fathom. I'm Chris, if I have yet to meet you. Good to see y'all. We've got a ton of work to do, so I'm not going to witty this thing up. Let's get the Bibles out, okay? So grab a Bible. If you brought one with you, you're welcome to open it up. We're in Luke chapter 1. There's Bible under every single chair here. I'm going to progressively make the font smaller and smaller on the screens until that you are forced to read your own Bible. So please open up your own Bible to Luke chapter 1. That's how we go deeper at Fathom as we study God's Word every week. As you're turning there, I went to Colorado Christian University. Woo! Cougs over here, the Cougars. And nothing like a small Christian college in Colorado to get people excited. Here's the thing. When you go to a Christian college, Christian university, you're going to get a mishmash of students from all over the country, and they come from a ton of different backgrounds. I mean, various backgrounds, socioeconomic backgrounds, denominational backgrounds, a lot of people from big cities, a lot of people from small towns, kind of all across the map. And so my friends came from a ton of different backgrounds into college. But here's where I fit in that group. I'm from the burbs, I'm from Colorado Springs, and I had a Subaru. So as a freshman with a Subaru, you're the first person to make friends when it is ski season, right? You're the first person called when it's time for Chipotle. And also, and this is the worst part of owning a car in college, you're the guy who gets called for airport runs. You've been there? The airport runs? It's awful. So I had a lot of friends who would go home for Thanksgiving or Christmas, and they would be like, Chris, can you pick me up at the airport? So I came up with a little trick. Okay, I would say, when are you landing? They're like, 1. I said, I can only be there at 6 p.m. And so they would, I would make them wait for another 4 or 5 additional hours at the airport, not because I needed to, but just to make, I mean, I felt like I needed to do something to jab them a little bit. It was punishment. But this was my job. My job was the pickup guy, the airport pickup guy. And I had one friend, his name was Jed, and Jed asked me for a ride from the airport. Now, Jed came from a very different background than I came from. Suburban, Colorado Springs, very, very, very lame. Jed was raised on a rural piece of Nebraska on a farm. Okay? The hardest manual labor that I had ever done before coming to college was mowing the lawn. And I would try and ditch that off on my brother as often as possible. Like, that was my idea of hard work. Jed owned his own combine. I still don't know what a combine is, but it's a big piece of farming equipment. He owned his own combine. Y'all, Jed and I were as different as night and day. Like, I had a pair of Wrangler jeans that I wore because I thought they were cool. Jed wore them because the nearest town to where he lived had a feed shop, and that was the only thing that they would sell was Wrangler pants. So he wore Wranglers out of necessity. I mean, that's kind of where we're coming from, two different dudes. So here's the thing. I'm picking Jed up after Thanksgiving at the airport, and the thing about Jed is he's a big old farmer guy, and he was always hungry, just always starving. He could eat any one of us under the table any day of the week. So I pick him up at the airport, and we're driving back from DIA on I-70. He's like, man, can we just get some food? Can we stop and get some food? I'm so hungry, and hear me. I'm the poor college student who's just spent all my money on gas to pick him up at the airport. And so I'm like, no, man, let's just get back to CCU. We'll go to the CAF. It'll be free food. We'll be good. So we're driving on I-70, okay? And if you've driven on I-70 from the airport, you might know this. You're driving on I-70 towards I-25. And as we're nearing I-25, Jed smells something. And bro is like, oh, that smells so good. What is that? I'm so hungry. If you're not familiar with this area, you know there's a factory right off of I-70 that you smell every time you drive that drive, and it's the Purina dog food factory. So Jed is smelling dog food and is salivating, right? You're so hungry, bro, that you're salivating over the smell of dog food. So we stopped at Taco Bell, which is just about the same, right? It's the same thing as dog food. But church, I think sometimes we treat Christmas like this. I think we treat Christmas. We catch a whiff of what we think is Christmas. And it might make us salivate a little bit, right? It's presents and it's TV specials and it's parties and it's cookies and it's Christmas, snow, all that. And we catch a whiff of that, but I'm more and more convinced that that ain't Christmas. That's just dog food. And as appetizing as that may sound, man, it's not going to settle well. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to talk a lot about Advent and Christmas and Jesus, which we do a lot here at Fathom. We talk about Jesus a lot, but especially as we walk this journey towards Christmas, we're going to specifically look at the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, and we're going to look at this guy Jesus, the coming of this Son of God. And my hope is this, that we're going to find something that's much more satisfying than what the culture has to offer about Christmas, that this isn't a dog food thing, but that we'll find something more satisfying and more meaningful. So let me give us a little context, okay? Let me give us just a little bit of context. We always ask this when we start in the Word, where are we, okay? So there are two primary accounts in the New Testament Gospels of Jesus' birth, Matthew and Luke. So Mark and John don't necessarily record a full birth narrative. So most of our Christmas knowledge comes from Matthew and Luke. And last year we studied Matthew's gospel. And so we are in Luke chapter 1 this year. Here's the context, okay? The gospel is going out. It's the first century, okay? The gospel is going out all across the known world. And news of it comes to this Gentile guy named Theophilus. Okay, Theophilus. Now, Theophilus is likely a real wealthy, affluent, and perhaps political guy. He's got means, he's got stature, and he hears about Jesus, and he wants to know more. He wants to know more, and so he hires a guy. He gets a lump sum of money, and he hires this guy named Luke. Now, Luke is an educated, articulate medical doctor who moonlights as a historian. He moonlights as a historian, and Luke is also a Gentile. So likely, my guess is Theophilus is thinking, okay, Luke was not raised in the Jewish synagogue. He doesn't know the scriptures. Maybe he's going to come with a really objective opinion as he studies and researches this guy Jesus and this movement of Christians. And so Theophilus, I think at some level, wanted to decide for himself about this guy Jesus. He was intrigued, and so he pays Luke to do this. And actually, when it comes to, you know, claims like, was your mother a virgin? Right? Did this guy rise from the dead? Who better than a medical doctor kind of investigate and come with that kind of lens? Maybe the lens of a skeptic at some level. So Theophilus funds Luke. He probably does a bunch of work with eyewitnesses, interviewing people many years after the fact, but is interviewing people. He's likely hearing oral traditions about who Jesus is, what this story is, and then he's probably looking at other gospel accounts that have already been written, probably Matthew and Mark, and he's reading those, and as he's studying and researching, he's compiling what we now know as Luke and Acts, this two-volume New Testament, two books that chronicles the life, work, and movement of Jesus Christ. So that's what we're gonna read today. We're gonna start in on Luke chapter 1, and we are introduced to a character named Mary, the mother of Jesus. And here's the thing, we could probably guess that she was still alive when Luke is writing this. And she may have actually had a chance at a much older age to sit down with Luke and tell him this story. So that's where we're gonna be, okay? That's the context. Luke chapter 1, we're gonna start in verse 26. Follow along with me here. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Okay, we have to stop there. Because we met Gabriel last week. Landon preached the beginning of this chapter, and we met this guy. He is an angel, the angel named Gabriel. He showed up last week to a guy named Zechariah, right? So Zechariah is a priest. He's married to Elizabeth, Mary's cousin. Elizabeth has been barren for her life, and they've been praying for a child. And Gabriel, the angel, shows up to Zechariah and says, you're going to have a son. His name will be John. He will be the forerunner of the Messiah. And so that's who this Gabriel is. Here's what we know about Gabriel. He's one of two angels in the entire Bible that's given a name. Gabriel and Michael. Those are the only angels that we are given names for. So this guy, Gabriel, is legitimate. He's a legit top shelf angel. This is no generic bargain brand, Kroger, you know, pop. He's Pepsi, right? That's this angel. He's legit. He's top notch. And so when Gabriel shows up, you know that you can bank on what he's going to say. This isn't the junior varsity angel, right? This guy plays for the NFL. He plays for the Broncos. Come on now, okay? So this top shelf angel shows up, and he shows up to a city called Nazareth. Now, what do we know about Nazareth? If you were with us a few months ago when we started studying John, we learned a little bit about this place, right? It's nothing. What good can come from Nazareth? Nazareth is nothing. It's a small town. It's not mentioned anywhere in the Old Testament. So that's how much credence Nazareth is given, right? It's podunk. It's backwoods. No one who's anyone goes to or comes from Nazareth. Sometimes I make jokes about Pueblo, right? It's kind of the same thing. Anybody here from Pueblo? You're only offended. See, yeah, nobody is, right? And even if you were, you're here because you don't want to be there anymore. That's kind of how Nazareth is. Nazareth is likely a city at this time of about 50 to somewhere in the maybe 200 range of people. So 50 to 200. I mean, we're talking tiny, right? Like, have you ever been on a road trip and you're on the interstate and you pull off at this gas station, right, to just fill up and to use the restroom, which, by the way, you don't rest in, so that's, you're just trying to get out of there as soon as you possibly can without touching anything, right? And you go into that gas station, they've got that big hot dog rotator with one, like, hot dog that's a decade old, and it's all wrinkly and nasty, and so you're like, get you a Slim Jim and a Mountain Dew, and you can't get out of there fast enough. That's kind of Nazareth, okay? It's all gas stations and wrinkly hot dogs. That's kind of what you get with Nazareth. And you maybe see a house or two, and you're like, how could anybody live here? It's just to fund that gas station, right? Like, that's where that guy lives. I'm saying all this to set the stage, okay? This is where Gabriel shows up, at gas station place. That's the picture we're getting here. That's how insignificant Nazareth is, and the angel shows up there. Let's keep reading, verse 27. So he shows up to a virgin, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. All right, let's talk about these two people we meet here, Mary and Joseph, okay? We know these guys because we know Christmas, right? You've seen them on cartoons. You hear about these guys every Christmas. They're in nativity scenes, but often we can misread these two characters. So let's dig a bit in here. First of all, Joseph. Okay, so Joseph is likely a teenager. He's likely 16, 17, maybe 18 years old. They married young, okay? He was poor. He was a carpenter, okay? So he was a poor carpenter. He lived in this podunk little town. So he is a simple guy from a simple town. Like, as I'm thinking this week, I'm picturing this guy as a 16-year-old kid trying to grow facial hair, right? Can't really do it. It's got like a creepy, wispy mustache going on there, right? Like some sketchy little thing going on. He's poor. We're going to see that in chapter 2. We know that he's poor because when they go to the temple to make a sacrifice, they sacrifice pigeons. And pigeons were the sacrifice prescribed for people who were very, very poor. So we know he does not have a lot of money. They couldn't afford anything better. So he's this broke kid, took up a trade as a carpenter, and now he's engaged to this young girl from this tiny town. That's Joseph. We don't get much more about him in this text. We saw more about him last year in Matthew. So then we find out about this second character, Mary. Mary, who is this Mary? Well, we find out she's betrothed to Joseph, okay? So betrothal is not a word that we are super familiar with, right? I don't know if I've ever actually heard that word outside of the Christmas story being used because we don't send out betrothal announcements, right? We send out engagement announcements. Some of y'all are engaged. Do you say, oh, I'm betrothed? Absolutely you don't, right? So betrothal is this. It's the first step in the Jewish engagement process, which is a little different than our engagement process. So this stage would involve a formal witness signing an agreement to notarize that this marriage was going to happen. And there was a financial exchange of a bride price. And then what would happen at that point, when the betrothal is signed, at that point, they are legally married. The wife is legally married to the husband. But for about 1 year, the bride is going to live with her parents until the marriage ceremony takes place. And then the husband will take the wife home and consummate the marriage. So we got some engaged couples in here. Any of you want to trade in your process for this betrothal process? No, you don't. You want to wait a year after the marriage is legal before you can consummate? The answer is you don't want to do that. I would totally not counsel you towards this process. But Luke doesn't really give us Mary's age, okay? But likely she's maybe 13, 12, 13, 14. If the guy would be married at 16, 17, 18, the girl would be married at 12, 13, 14. This is just how things were. So she is young, y'all, like junior high young. Some of y'all have kids as young as Mary. Now, here's the thing. I did ministry, youth ministry, for 10 years. 10 years of junior high ministry. So, I don't have them figured out yet, but I've witnessed some really crazy things from junior high girls that we just need to figure out, okay, this is Mary. So Mary could have been this kid. I once saw junior high girls having a competition of who could make the most annoying dolphin noise. This was in a 15-passenger van for a 2-hour drive, so I was driving and there were many dolphin noises being made for 2 hours, okay? That's junior high girls. I once knew a junior high girl who literally, she would only eat dry cereal and drink Diet Coke. Why? I don't know. I have no idea. But we went on a trip, and she packed her bag full of boxes of cereal and Diet Coke because she would not eat even the fast food restaurants we were stopping at. That's all she would eat. And then once, this is the best one, I once witnessed a junior high girl who, while we were on a mission trip in Mexico, she befriended a street cat, like this street cat in Mexico, and she tried to sneak it back in her bag to the United States. And we heard it making noise in her bag on our bus. And this is what she told me. She said, "I think God's calling me to save all the homeless Mexican cats." And I said God was not calling her to do that. And we ditched that gato. Church, this is Mary. That's Mary. Mary is a junior high girl. Now, here's another thing. Mary is likely illiterate, okay? Why? Because first, she's a woman. At this point in time, women are not going to be educated nearly as frequently as men. And here's the second thing. They're in a small town, so Joseph might be illiterate too, okay? She is uneducated. And thirdly, they're poor. You're from a small town, you're a woman, and you're poor. You're not probably going to be able to read. So Mary probably only knows the Old Testament from what she had heard when she went to synagogue. And she's a devout Jewish girl, but she is uneducated. So that's the setting here. That's the setting. We've got a poor young man, his uneducated junior high fiance in a small town. And it's actually noted here at the very end that Mary was a virgin, which is a really good thing. Because if you're junior high and you're not a virgin in a small town at this point, first of all, everybody knows. Second of all, you are not a candidate for marriage. So that's the setting. That's the setting. And it's into this setting that God sends Gabriel, the angel. Like, I don't think we can overstate how shocking this would be. Let's keep going, verse 28. So Gabriel came to her and he said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. Okay. So Gabriel greets Mary, and it says that she was greatly troubled by the greeting. Now, you may have studied this in your discipleship group this week. We talked about it in ours, but why would she be freaked out by the greeting? You would think she'd be freaked out by the next couple of sentences. Hey, you're going to have a son, virgin, right? Like, that would be the freaky part. Why the greeting? Well, Gabriel says, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. What is so troubling about this? Well, it's important to break it down. You have to study the language a little bit. But Gabriel says that she has found favor with God. He says, God has favored you. Essentially, what he's saying is God has chosen you. He's elected you. He's looked over the whole earth, and he's picked you, Mary. You remember hearing maybe back in synagogue when they would read from the scroll of Isaiah that the virgin would conceive and bear child? Like, that's you. You are the favored one. That word translated favor here, you can actually also translate that as grace. Grace. Undeserved favor. Unmerited love. So this word essentially describes how we are loved and saved by God. Mary was chosen by God to be a recipient of his grace. And actually, the same is true for all of us who claim to be Christians, guys. We are gifted grace. It is unmerited favor that we receive from God. We talked about this in the last week of our Abraham series, right? We talked about this. If you are a Christian, you have been chosen by God to be a recipient of his grace, and you did nothing to earn it. It was unmerited favor. And so the question we have to ask, that I ask, is this: God, why would you favor Mary? She lives in a gas station. Why would you favor this little girl? And the answer is this: because God is good, and because he saw fit to favor Mary. That's the best answer that I can come up with. He chose to. Out of his goodness and his grace and his mercy and his plan, he picked Mary. God could have chosen a wealthy woman, right? He could have chosen an affluent, significant, successful woman. He could have chosen a royal woman, right? So that his son would be born and have every opportunity available to him. But he doesn't. He chooses Mary. And who's Mary? Who is she? And this is why I think she's disturbed at this greeting. Because I think Mary knows who Mary is. I think she's troubled by this greeting because she knows who she is. And she knows who God is. And this doesn't make sense. Just like it shouldn't make sense to us. Church, this is the difference, and we talk about this all the time, this is the difference between religion and the gospel. Religion is this: I can do some stuff to earn God's favor. Like, what can I do to earn the favor of God? And the gospel is the opposite. God favors you by grace. That's the Christian gospel. So he takes nobodies from nowhere, and he chooses them, and he uses them. That's the gospel. That's you, that's me, that's the church. That's why we can't stop singing about how good God is, how wonderful his grace is, how amazing it is. Like, if you're newer to church and you show up and you wonder why people are like standing and singing and lifting hands and acting all weird, like, that might feel a little strange, right? And it should feel strange, because what we're doing is we're saying, I cannot help but let the overflow of what God has done to just boil over into gratitude and thanksgiving. Like, that's what we're doing when we're worshiping God. We know that we're unworthy. We know that we're Mary at a truck stop, and God chose us to do something. God shows us grace, and he saved us. Church, this is the basis of all that we preach on, the gospel. So Gabriel says this thing to Mary, okay, and tells her that she's going to have a baby, that he's going to be the Son of God, the baby will actually be her Savior. That's got to freak you out a little bit, right? You think your kid is special, you got your little, like, he's an honor student bumper sticker. Mary's bumper sticker's legit, right? my child is the savior of the world. Like, that's a, you get that bumper sticker, you're legit, right? But Mary's response to this message now, after this first kind of, she's troubled, her response to this message is really important. Because last week, okay, so what we're going to do is compare it to the response that Zechariah had when Gabriel came to him and said, hey, your barren wife, she's going to have a kid. Let's compare that with what Mary now says. Because Zechariah, here's the reminder, he said, how can I know this? Zechariah said, how can I know this? In essence, what he's asking for is a sign. Like, prove it to me, God. How can I know this will be true? Give me a sign. And in some ways, I think Zechariah is doubting at this point. He's doubting, and that's why he is disciplined with becoming mute. But Mary's response is very different. So let's look at this at verse 34. Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I am a virgin? Okay, this is a really minute difference, but I think it means everything. She doesn't ask for a sign. It doesn't seem that she's mistrusting God. She doesn't have unbelief in that statement. She just has questions. And hear me, y'all. Some of you have questions about all this Christianity stuff. How does it all work? And you have questions, legitimate questions. But you still believe. You still believe even with your questions. So I get this all the time. Like, if I believe in Jesus, but I have questions, and am I still a Christian? And the answer is absolutely. You can have questions. Church, I have questions. Hence us studying this thing so regularly. To learn, to grow. But questions are not incongruent with faith. In fact, if you don't have any questions, I've got some serious questions for you. Because it's really hard to, like, God's a big God. You think you can just think that through and kind of get it all figured out? We need to have a talk. We call this faith-seeking understanding. I believe and I am working towards understanding. So this is it. Mary questions, and hear me, y'all, I think her questions are legitimate, right? If this question isn't legitimate, I don't know what one is, okay? Hey, Gabriel, thanks for the message. Appreciate it. Good to see you. Question, I don't know if you know this because you're an angel and you don't reproduce or whatever, but like, I'm a virgin. And listen, I go to public school, so I'm not quite sure. I've been through like one semester of health, but junior high virgins don't normally have kids. How's this going to happen? Like, that's what I hear Mary saying. I don't sense disbelief in her question, but really, I think she's genuinely like, really? How's this going to happen? She's interested in the technicalities, and praise the Lord, Gabriel gives her the answer. Look at verse 35. The angel answers her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And there's the line. There's the key verse in this passage, church. Nothing is impossible with God. And so for our questions, church, this is ultimately where we need to find our answer, is in that same phrase. Nothing is impossible with God. Because if God can create everything that there is from nothing, then nothing is impossible. If God can take an old man like Abraham and turn him into a great nation, then nothing is impossible with God. If a barren woman like Elizabeth can bear a child, nothing is impossible. If a virgin can give birth, then nothing is impossible. If God can take on human flesh, then nothing is impossible. If Jesus can live a sinless life, then nothing is impossible. Right? If the tomb is empty, we said this last Easter, if the tomb is empty, then nothing is impossible. God can forgive our sins through the cross of Jesus because nothing is impossible. God can raise from the dead because nothing is impossible. God can answer your prayers. God can reconcile enemies. God can break addictions. God can heal broken hearts. God can restore broken marriages. God can bring back wayward children. God can cure illness. God can heal depression. God can do whatever God wants, whenever God wants. Because nothing is impossible with God. Church, this is what we believe. That nothing is impossible with God. We believe in a God of the impossible. And that then makes everything possible. So church, this is what Mary is told by Gabriel. When she asks, how's this going to work? He responds with this answer, nothing is impossible with God. And the best part is the next verse, her response to that. Look at 38. So Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Junior high Mary, like that's a response, y'all. What an astonishing faith this little girl had. Because she's a simple woman from a simple town with a simple faith, but a sincere faith. And right here, like she's uneducated. She knows very little, but she has faith. She believes what God says. And so I was thinking about this. So many of us have so much more information than she had. So much more content, but we have so much less faith in this young girl. She believes what God says. And listen, some of you think, hey, I need to learn a whole bunch more. I don't get this thing. I've got a lot of questions. And that might be true. You might need to learn a whole bunch more. You need to read a bunch more. You need to grow a bunch more. But before you do that, you need to believe in God. You need to believe in Jesus. You believe that God can do what he says he will do. And then let your questions follow after that belief. That's what we see in Mary. She knows very little and trusts very much. And so she says, I am the servant of the Lord. Do whatever you want with me. She'll do whatever God wants, however God wants it. Church, I just think this verse is astounding. I think it's astounding. Because this isn't, here's what this is not, okay? God, here's how I want my life to go. Would you bless it? That's not what Mary does. Because likely Mary had a very different plan for her life, and Gabriel just screwed that whole thing up. I mean, she did not plan this, right? Like she had a script for her life that read this, I'm going to marry Joseph. I'm going to make him shave that nasty mustache before the wedding, right? We're going to start a family. We're going to live in Nazareth. We're going to raise our kids. We're going to have a decent little carpentry practice, and we're going to have a nice life together. That's the story that I think Mary's thinking she's going to live out. And then Gabriel comes, and he screws the whole thing up. He really does. But she trusts in God's word. Like, do you realize how astounding that is? Because if you think about it, she's putting her whole future at risk here by accepting this. Because at this point, she doesn't know what Joseph's going to do. At this point, she's pregnant by the Holy Spirit, and she's not sure that, like, what? Gentlemen, okay, who's engaged? We got a couple here, we got a couple over here. We got a couple couples engaged, okay? Imagine if you're on a date at Chili's, eating Awesome Blossom or something, okay? You're pounding that onion, and your fiance says, oh, by the way, I'm pregnant. But don't worry, it's by the Holy Spirit. Like, what? What are you going to do? What's your response going to be? Oh, praise the Lord, right? No. Your response is going to be, see ya. Can I have that rock back? That cost me a lot of money, right? Like, she's putting her entire future marriage at risk because she doesn't know what Joseph's going to do. And in fact, it tells us in Matthew that Joseph was, as soon as hears the news, he's going to divorce her. That is until another angel shows up and kind of keeps him straight. But ultimately, she's putting her whole story at risk here. I mean, think about this. Her reputation from now on in this small town is tarnished. Because we said this last year. The angel doesn't make a proclamation to all of Nazareth. which it would have been really helpful if he had, right? Oh, everybody knows that this baby is born through the Holy Spirit. Nobody else knows this. What do you think they called Mary? What words do you think they used against this junior high girl? When Jesus is growing up as a young child, what things do you think the other kids called his parents when they're on the playground? Like, just think of the ramifications of her saying, "Do whatever you want with me, God." Imagine. Church, Mary's faith is astounding. It's a model for us on how we should treat or trust God. So here's the question that I have then. How did this 13-year-old girl have this kind of faith? How does a 13-year-old girl trust God this blindly? And I think it has so much less to do with Mary and so much more to do with all the stuff we didn't talk about in this passage, which we're going to talk about now. And that's the promise that God makes to her. So in this promise, you may have noticed there was a ton of stuff about what this child would be like. And I think we can derive 10 things about who this son, who Jesus was going to be. And these 10 things, when you add them up, I think it will bolster your faith and trust in God. So we're going to literally fly through these 10 things, okay? 10 characteristics of Jesus first. Jesus is the fulfillment of Scripture. So Mary's mind is likely triggered back to Isaiah 7, verse 14, where it says that the virgin will give birth. Like, she's likely heard that in synagogue at some point in her life. And so Jesus is the fulfillment of Scripture. All of Scripture is pointing us to Jesus, towards this child, towards the Son of God. Jesus is the fulfillment of Scripture. Number two, Jesus is fully man. Jesus is fully man. He was really born. He has a real mother. He will grow up just like any other child, but he was born. He is a human, okay? So we have to throw out the romanticized versions of the story. It was not Silent Night. Throw that song in the garbage, right? You ever seen a birth? It's not silent. It's not calm, tender, or mild. There is no heavenly peace going on in that room. Giving birth is like the end of a UFC fight. Right? There are fluids everywhere. People are passing out, screaming, shouting, blood. Like, that's birth. Especially 2,000 years ago with no hospitals. Come on, y'all. Like, Jesus was fully man. He was born into this world. Number three. Yeah, he was fully man, but Jesus was also fully God. When it says that Jesus is the Son of God, that means that he is the same stuff, the same substance as God. Jesus is God, and so when you see Jesus, you are seeing God. He is God in the flesh. That's why we say he is Emmanuel, God with us. Number four, Jesus is sovereign. Jesus is sovereign. In verse 32, Jesus is called the Son of the Most High. Okay, so there are other spiritual powers, right? Both good and evil. And we just met one of them. Mary just met one of them. Gabriel, spiritual power, legitimate angel. Okay? But Jesus is the Most High. He is at the top of the org chart. He's in control. He's preeminent. We saw that when we studied Colossians last year, that Jesus is before all things and he holds all things together. We call that sovereignty. Jesus is sovereign. Number five, Jesus is king. It says that in verse 32 that Jesus will reign from David's throne. This is important because it goes back to 2 Samuel 7, where God makes a covenant with David. And the promise is that David will be a king, but that through his line would come the King of Kings. Jesus is that king. You think Mary was thinking she was going to birth royalty? Unlikely. Number six, Jesus is eternal. In verse 33, it says that he will reign over the house of Jacob forever and that his kingdom will have no end. Jesus is eternal. He lived before his birth. He lives after his death and resurrection. He's the firstborn of all creation. Jesus is eternal. Number seven, Jesus is powerful. If nothing is impossible with God and Jesus is God, then nothing is impossible with Jesus. Jesus is powerful. Hey, number 8, Jesus is sinless. So Gabriel says that Jesus would be called holy. Holy means set apart, and in biblical terms, holiness is what we ascribe to. It's this, we want to be holy, we want to be sinless. And in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says that he made him to be sin who knew no sin. Jesus, who knew no sin, was made to be sin. Jesus is holy and thus is able to be a spotless sacrifice in our place. Jesus died for our sins. He is sinless. And number 9, Jesus is Savior. Jesus is Savior. The name Jesus is actually really important because they didn't name him Todd Christ on purpose. Jesus means something, okay? Jesus means God saves or God is salvation. That's what that word means, that name. So while Jesus is sinless, we are not sinless, right? We have all sinned. None of us have lived that perfect life, and we are guilty of sin, and thus we are in need of a Savior. And in his very name, Jesus is that Savior. And finally, number 10, Jesus is humble. This announcement could have come in a much more expected place. It could have come with fanfare and accolades, but God chose a young peasant girl from the middle of nowhere, engaged to wispy mustache guy, to be the mother of God, the mother of Jesus. And so Philippians 2:6-7 says this, Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Y'all, Jesus was humble. And these 10 things, stack them up, squeeze them into the birth announcement that Mary hears, I think it bolsters her faith. Look at who God is. Look at who Jesus is. You're afraid that you're not worthy, Mary? You're not. But guess what? I'm going to kill it. Check this out. I think that's the proof. That's the reason Mary could have faith the way that she has. In the face of a seemingly bad situation for herself, she says, do with me what you will. Her life was not over. Rather, God had so much more planned for her than she could ever imagine. So church, this is the Jesus that we're preparing to welcome on Christmas Day. This is the Jesus that we're preparing for. This is the Jesus who we sing to and worship. This is our Savior. This is our King. This is our God. This is who we ascribe glory to, Jesus Christ. And this, my friends, is what Christmas is all about. This is the real scent of Christmas. This is not some dog food knockoff. This is Christmas. So a couple thoughts as we close up. First is this. God gives Mary unmerited favor. He gives her grace. And I'm going to say this. He offers you and I the very same. He chooses us, not because of our merit, right? Not because of what we have to offer, but he chooses us because he is good and he uses who he wants to use. This grace of God is offered to us in the same way that it was to Mary so many years ago, and we only have to trust and believe in him. So have you done this? Listen, you may have been in church a long time and never done this. Have you trusted Jesus? You can do that this morning, okay? You may have a ton of questions, right? We've already covered this. Questions don't negate you from belief. You can hold your questions and your belief together. They are not incongruent. Mary did that. So first, I'd call you to belief in Jesus Christ. And then the second thing is this. If you do believe in Jesus, the next question is this. Do you trust God's script for your life more than you trust your own? You have faith like Mary had? Because her plan seemed like a better option at this point. And yet God shows up and blasts that plan. And it shows us that her faith was in who God was. And then that led her to trust in what God would do. So church, where do you need to lay down your plans? Like what kind of things you need to lay down and say, God, I've been holding this thing tight, but you've got a better plan for me. I'd call us to adopt Mary's response to God as our own today. and say, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And church, if we can get this, if we can get this this Advent, we will be making as big a deal out of Jesus as we possibly can. Because this Jesus is the big deal. He's the reason for the season. Okay? Let me read this, the scripture that we just read. Jesus will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we are grateful for Mary, specifically Mary today. Lord, we thank you for her. There are some Christians who take this way too far and they worship her, and we do not do that. But there are some Christians who would think too little of her. And God, Mary is a picture of faith. She is a picture of how we should trust you. And so, God, we pray that we would be increased like Mary, that we would trust like Mary, that we would have faith like Mary, that we would believe you, holding our questions, realizing they're legitimate and asking them, but not letting our questions dictate our belief. But God, we are thankful for her and her model for us today. And God, ultimately, we are thankful for Jesus. We're thankful for this picture that Gabriel gives Mary that increased and bolstered her faith of who your son would be. That he is the Son of God, the God-man, fully God, fully human, sinless, perfect in every way, sent to bear our burdens, to take on our sins, to be our Savior. That is why we sing, that is why we celebrate, that is why we study, that is why we worship. We do all these things because of who Jesus is. So God, keep our eyes up on that this year. Don't let us be satisfied with just some measly version of Christmas that is not what it's about. But God, give us a heart and eyes to see who you are and what you're doing in our world and what you would want from us in the midst of that. God, we love you. We are thankful for this. We pray that it is transformative in our lives, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.